So as Chris told us last week, we have finished looking at the book of 1 Corinthians for this year. We will come back to it next year. There's a lot of really good stuff in it to come. In the lead up to between now and Christmas, we're going to look at some different psalms. We won't be working through them in order. They'll be grabbing snatches here and there. But the obvious place to start is the first psalm, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, how much of that have you faced this week? Yeah? How much of that have people faced from you this week? Yeah? Isn't it hard to stay sane and to stay pleasant sometimes? Because we live in a world that is constantly like that, don't we? And sometimes we can feel like we're under a barrage of people shouting their opinions at us, telling us that we've done it wrong, telling us what we should be thinking, what we should be believing, just telling us. And sometimes we get to the point where the stresses of work, finances, relationships, kids, you name it, we get to the end of, let's not even try to get to the end of the week, we get to the end of the day and we feel like that. It's no wonder that we live for our holidays, don't we? We've got some holidays coming up, yay, in January over Christmas, and I bet you have plans already. Yeah? A lot of people live to get through to the next time when they can stop and have a break and they can get peace. One of the places that I like to go to, I won't ask you where you want, it's all about me today, all right? We sit by a stream today, and I love sitting near water. There's something about water that freshens me. Having lived for 20 years in Busselton, I love the beach. Not so much about swimming, but just sitting and letting the senses be immersed in what's going on. I've just built a little pond at home, and I even love just sitting with my feet hanging over the edge and just listening to the water flow. This is one of the places that I like. Remember this, Catherine? Yeah, a long time ago. We went there for our honeymoon. Do you know where it is? Carrie Valley, yeah. We've been back there several times since, and with family, and had an awesome time. We love relaxing. It's a great place where you're in this valley and nothing from the world encroaches, not even phone reception. It's glorious. Another place that I have enjoyed going is here. I plan on going there in January. We're going to be staying just down the road from there. That's Boronup Forest, a little bit of the coast road, Vass Highway. And I love the trees there, the strength and majesty of them. And that particular little patch, that bend, it's something about it that just calms me, calms my soul. And I've sat there. Do you recognize that spot? That's the natural spars down at Yelling Up. And the waves come over through that gap. And if you sit there underneath where those bubbles are, it's like you're sitting in a spa every time a wave comes, and it's relaxing. And I've had some great times sitting in there with a group of friends and family just talking. And the water does something again to cleanse and release the pressure. So I want you to come with me for a moment. Let's forget about everything that's out there. Let's forget about all the hassles. Let's forget about work. Forget about school. Forget about everything. Let's just sit on that park bench there for a moment and soak up what Psalm 1 has to say to us. It's poetry. Psalm 1 is a poem. And it uses poetic language. And some of what it talks about in there is blessing. Blessed is the one who. Blessed. Not rewarded for good deeds. Not rewarded, remunerated for your work. This is about blessing. This is the language of wisdom. It's the language of there's two ways to live. There's a way of righteousness and there's a way of the wicked. And there is blessing when you walk in the way of the righteous. It's that kind of blessing. A blessing that comes from having peace in here. A peace that you can't get anywhere else. And you notice the language also develops as it goes through. It starts and it progresses. So it, first of all, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked. If you're walking in step with someone, you're in unison with them, you're separate to them, you're going in the same sort of direction, but you're walking in step, you're in unison, you're not working against them. That's the picture that we've got there. Blessed is the one who doesn't conform and quietly make it look like you're trying to fit in. Blessed is the one who says, no, I'm not going to walk in step with you so that we don't have a difference of opinion here. I'm going to stay true to what I've been taught, true to the wisdom of God. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take. There's that language of standing is about solidarity. It's like, I'm going to stand with you. I'm standing here with you, joining you in what you are doing. Blessed is the one who doesn't do that. Blessed is the one who doesn't say, I am going to be one of you. Blessed is the one who doesn't sit in the company of mockers. There's something more permanent about sitting. It's like fellowship. If I was to walk along and there was a group of people sitting together, I would see them as one group. No difference between them. Blessed is the one who doesn't become just one of the mockers. See the way the language is developing? And it's a slippery slide, isn't it? It's a progression. It can start with us just walking in step, not wanting to draw attention to ourselves, and it lands us sitting in company, being one of them. But there's more progression there too. It's don't walk in step with the wicked. Now, in the language of wisdom books, the wicked sometimes is interchangeable with the foolish. It's like there's two ways. There's the way of righteousness and blessing, or there's the way of foolishness and wickedness. And then the next level is where you actually willingly disobey. You become a sinner in the progression. You willingly do something that you know displeases God. And finally, you land amongst the mockers, the ones who stood at the cross of Jesus and hurled insults at him. That is serious. That is complete rebellion and rejection. Do you see the development of the language that the writer is using here? The slippery slope, the progression that we can go on. We start life with a sinful heart though, don't we? Aren't we already well on the way? Aren't we actually, we start in the way of the mockers? It's not like we start innocent and we can go that way. We start with them. And when we are saved, we are redeemed and brought out of them. But we constantly fight ourselves fight against the desire, the tendency to just relax, to give up, and to go back into that process. That progression is something that is already in us. We're already broken. But that's not what we were created for. It's not God's way. The law that was given to Moses was given to reveal the heart of God to humanity. And in it, we see who he is, who we are, and the kind of God that wants to give, the kind of life that God wants to give us. And all of that we can see in his law. The law that we struggle to keep. The law that we, frankly, don't like. But what we need to do is to surrender our lives to him through obedience. You see, the first four commandments are about how we are meant to relate to God, and the other six are about how we're meant to relate to each other. And God didn't create us with a plan for us to live as individuals, one-on-one with him. He created us to live in community as his people and to relate to him as his people. And so obedience to him, obedience to his laws, is something that's really hard because we can't get along. We struggle. We bicker. We argue. And that does something in here that gets in the way of our relationship with God. But God created us in his image, and he is a God of community. Three persons make up God, not one. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all rolled into one, but there's three. It's a community. How can we understand him if we are not in community? There is no relationship with God if there is no relationship with his people. But we exist in a state of broken relationships with each other. How do we do that? It feels impossible. You see, broken relationships are the work of God's enemy. They started in the Garden of Eden, another tree, when Satan convinced humanity not to trust God. And what came from that act is all the brokenness and conflict that we see around ourselves today that eats away at us. The hatred, the aggression, the division, call it what you will, it's all the same thing. It's the work of sin in people's lives. And it flows from our distrust of God and our rebellion against him. And it holds us captive in a prison that we all live in. We feel it, don't we? We want release. And it comes from following the way of the world. There's another way. There's a way of blessing. There's a blessing to not walk in step with the wicked, to not stand in the way that sinners take, to not sit in the company of mockers. See, the way the world isn't God's way. God created us for freedom. A freedom, in Galatians 5, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Once you're released and set free, don't sit down on that slide again. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. We get that right? The rest flows from it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Isn't that what we feel in the world? Isn't there biting and devouring and fighting and aggression in the world? And God says, no, that's not what I've got for you. That's not my way. You see, if we give up, we end up on that slide. And we can see where it's going to lead. There are two ways to live. Love your neighbour as yourself, or bite and devour each other. We need to learn his ways. We need to learn his laws. Learn what God's plan for us really looks like. And then focus on teaching and disciplining ourselves to obey God's law. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts and minds. You see, there's blessing in living in harmony with God, his ways, his people, from delighting in his law. There's blessing from our delight in his law. You know, the Hebrew word for delight is chefetz, and it has a meaning of to take pleasure in, to desire it, or to see it as your purpose. Delighting in God's law means seeing the law as our purpose in this world. To live in relationship with God, to love him, to serve him, to love the people around us, and to mediate his kingdom to them. That's delighting in the law. And we tend to think of God's law as a burden, though, imposed on us as a way of taking away our fun. But it was given with the intent of revealing our purpose. Why don't we see it that way more easily? What is it about us that makes us fight against it, to find ways around it, or to use it on others while we fail to hold ourselves accountable? It's sin. We're all broken by the rebellious hearts that we've inherited from Satan. He's the one who sowed the seeds of distrust all the way back in the garden. And no matter who we are, we're all born with a me-first attitude. Kids don't need to be taught how to be selfish, do they? They need to be taught how to share. And that's all the proof that we need to know that what the Bible says about us having a sinful heart is true. We can't delight in God's law because it's constantly pointing out to us that we are not good enough. Not you, not the person next to you, and definitely not me. None of us are capable of delighting in God's law the way that this psalm calls us to. There's only been one man who has ever done that. Only one has truly delighted in the law the way we are all meant to. And that is Jesus. You see, he delighted in being about his Father's business. When he was a child, his parents took him to Jerusalem, lost him in the crowd, hunted for days for him, found him in the temple, discussing the law with the teachers. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's house?" In other words, my purpose in this world is my Father's law. I delight in it. But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. No one understood what he meant. His relationship with God had not been broken by sin. He existed as both fully God, still in perfect unity with the Godhead, but also fully human, ready to finally fulfill the purpose of our creation. Jesus delighted in the law. He knew it was his purpose. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That is delighting in the law. To see yourself in that light. That's what this psalm is calling us to, and there's blessing in that. Perfect obedience to the Father's will. Finally, a person, a member of the human race, was doing it, was living up to it, was fulfilling what the law was calling us all to all along. Finally, Jesus. You see, he did not walk in step with the wicked. He was criticized for healing on the Sabbath. That was a point of law that the Pharisees brought to him. How dare you heal on the Sabbath? This is work. And Jesus said to them, is it better for me to let this person suffer? He knew the Father's heart. He knew the way the law was meant to be used. And he didn't walk in step with what the religious leaders at the time were pulling him up on. He didn't stand in the way that sinners take. In fact, he stood in the way of the sinners. When there was a woman that was brought before him for adultery, and he said to the Pharisees who were ready to stone her to death, the first one to throw a stone has to be someone who is free from sin. And after they had all gone, Jesus turned to that woman and he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't overlook her sin. He didn't say, you've done nothing wrong. But he didn't condemn her and say, you are hopeless, you are useless, you are worthless. He saw the image of God, the way it was meant to be. And he said to that woman, don't keep doing what you're doing. Be different. He didn't sit in the company of mockers. In fact, he was their target. Can you imagine what it was like for him, hung on that cross? Soldiers gambling for his one possession, his clothing that he was wearing. People standing around hurling insults at him, spitting on him as he carried his cross through the streets. And as he hung on that cross, he looked down on that and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He did not sit in the company of mockers. And look where it got him. For us. You see, Jesus delighted in the law as the purpose of his existence because he understood the true purpose of the law. It exists to teach us how to think like the Father with compassion and kindness and mercy. He didn't come to get rid of the law so that we can go back to being our lawless selves. He came to fulfill the law, to live the way the law calls us to. Something that we're incapable of. And Jesus kept all of the law perfectly, even though the Pharisees accused him of breaking it because they had perverted the law. Jesus kept it perfectly. And the Pharisees fought to find fault, but Jesus delighted so much in it, he meditated on it, and knew it so well that he understood the heart of God revealed through the law. And he obeyed that heart perfectly. Healing on the Sabbath didn't dishonor God. It revealed God's heart by undoing the damage caused by Satan, caused by sin. Nothing Jesus did broke any one of the laws that we have been given. And just like the Father who sent him, Jesus loved us perfectly all the way to the cross, in perfect obedience to the will of the one who had sent them. And just like he did with the woman caught in adultery, he didn't ignore her sin, but called her to learn obedience. And he continues to call each of us to learn to love God's law the way he did. Come, follow me, is what he calls. You see, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, an act of shocking humility from a rabbi, he said this: I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Psalm 1. Blessed is he. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, then you are called to take up your cross and follow his example, to follow him. Jesus says to you, do as I have done for you. I've shown you what to do, now do it. Take up your new life, nurture and feed your new heart. Turn your back on belonging to the world and become like me. I did not walk in step with the wicked. I did not stand in their ways. I became despised and rejected by them for not being like them. If you do this, you will be blessed. You will be like the tree planted by the stream of water, which yields its fruit in season. Isn't that what Jesus did? He yielded the fruit of salvation for you. That is one fruit we are invited to take and eat. It doesn't wither. Nothing that was thrown at him in any way caused him any form of doubt. And what he did prospered. Satan was powerless to stop it from happening. In fact, Satan worked for it to happen. And if we choose to willingly follow him and teach our hearts what it's like to delight in the law the way he did, we can experience a little peace in this world that is separate to all of the mayhem that we go on holidays to try and get rid of. The exhaustion, the pressure, the ache in here is dealt with through relationship and time spent with him. But to not do that, there's two ways to live. There's the way of righteousness that Jesus has shown us, or there's the way of the wicked, and each road leads in a different direction. So to summarise this morning, what we need to hear from this psalm is firstly that Jesus has done what you cannot do. Don't try to be the blessed one in the psalm in your own strength. You have to be planted by that stream. You have to have the water come in through your roots and flow up through your branches, out to your leaves. It has to flow life through you, every part of you. And that living water is Jesus. We don't have this. We never had this. And we never will have this altogether. And yet the world will try to tell us that there's lots of ways that we can do this, that all roads lead to God. They don't. Only following the example set by Jesus is the way. And that means that we cannot afford to be lazy. We cannot afford to be half-hearted. We cannot. It takes discipline. It takes time. It takes focus. It takes seeing this as our purpose in this world. That's the only way we're going to be healthy Christians. We can't just coast through life because the cesspool that we are swimming in soaks in. And what needs to flush it out again is that living water. Time spent in the scriptures. Time spent in prayer. Time spent with his people. We have to spend time by the stream every day. Maybe then we're not going to have to, we won't get to the point where we're craving that next holiday. Because there will be peace in our souls. That's what we really want, isn't it? Peace. We want to be sitting on that seat by the stream, under the tree. Time spent with God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your love, your compassion, your mercy, and most of all, your patience with us. Father, I pray that this morning we would hear the need for us to follow your Son. For there is no other way. In Jesus' name, amen.